Well, hey, this morning we're going to continue our sermon series in the Gospel of John. So if you have your Bible with you, or your iPhone or your iPad, feel free to turn there to John chapter 14. If not, that's okay. It's going to be on the screen behind me. And as you're turning there, I just want to remind you of kind of where we've been. We've kind of been in this passage for a while now. If you want the fancy theological term for where we are, it's the Last Supper discourse, because this is the talk that Jesus gives to his disciples the night that he was betrayed, the night before he'll hang on the cross for all of our sins. And for the people who he's talking to here as well. So we're going to dive into this. Last week we talked about Peter and Philip and Thomas, and kind of they popped in and said, "Jesus, you know, where are you going? We don't know the way. We're upset about this." And Jesus said, "It's going to be okay. I'm not leaving you alone. You know the way. I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So we're going to dive in right where we left it off in verse 12 here in chapter 14. Let me read it for you. This is what Jesus says to his disciples. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father. So whatever you ask in my name, this I'll do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I'll do it. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And I'll ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you, and he'll be with you. And I'll not leave you as orphans. I'll come to you yet a little while, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me, because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in the Father, and the Father's in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by the Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you'll manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me, he'll keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I've spoken to you while I'm still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he'll teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I'm going away, and I will come to you. If you love me, you would have rejoiced, because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I've told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let's go from here." We're going to talk about what this means and what this means for our lives. Before we do that, I want to say this again. I don't want it to be my words. I don't want it to be my thoughts or anybody else's except for God's. And so let's ask for his help today, shall we? Father, we thank you so much for your word this morning. And God, I pray that if you want us to change something, would you help us to do that? Father, in your word, you promise that you have sent your Holy Spirit to abide within us. And so I pray that you would help us to be more and more like you, to be transformed, to look more like you every single day, God. And so help us to do that right here and right now this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have you ever looked at someone, maybe someone else's life, and you go, "Man, I want what they've got"? Maybe you have a couple of friends that they're married, and you're just saying, "Man, their marriage is awesome. Like, I want my marriage to look like that." Maybe one of your friends is, like, ridiculously productive, or they make a lot of money, or they're just really good at what they do, and you're like, "Man, I want that. I want to be as good as you are. I want the marriage that you've got. I want the productivity that you've got." I look at someone, there's a guy named Rick Warren. He's a pastor out in California. And it just seems like he just pumps out books and he's a full-time pastor. I'm like, "How do you do it? Like, there's only 24 hours in the day. Like, how do you do all this?" But, you know, for all of us, we have certain people in our lives that we look at and we're like, "How can I emulate what they're doing in my own life?" You know, in business, it's called best practices. Maybe if you have a business, or maybe if you're in the business world, you've done that. You've seen other businesses, and you're like, "Okay, I need to emulate this. I have these best practices. I want to put this in my own business to make it a little bit more profitable, or just a better service overall." You know, I think when we read this, Jesus is giving us these best practices as a Christian. And I'm going to be honest. This is a lot of scripture that we read this morning. And I can't go over every single aspect about this. But here's what I want to do this morning is I want to highlight just a few things that Jesus says here. Because it affects how we live our Christian lives. It affects us. And have you ever, let me put it like this, have you ever heard of a life hack before? Maybe if you're not on the internet very often, you don't know what a life hack is. Let me just give you one to give you an example. Let's say you go to Yankee Candle and you have a candle that you really like and it's pretty expensive. And so you've been burning it a lot and you're like, man, this just smells awesome. I've got one at home. It's called Leaves. I don't know why they called it that. It's weird to me to call something Leaves because like leaves kind of don't smell that good. But this candle smells good, okay? But it burned all the way down. And then like when you get a candle and it burns all the way down, there's still a little bit of wax there, but it will, like, won't stay lit. You're like, I'm trying to light this thing and it just won't stay lit. So here's a life hack, okay? You can turn your coffee maker on. Don't put water in it. This will ruin it. But you turn on and the little plate there warms up, the craft warms on. You can put the candle there and then the wax melts and it kind of releases its scent throughout your house. It's kind of a little life hack. That's what a life hack is. I feel like almost when I read this passage, Jesus is saying, hey, here's some life hacks. Here's the way that I designed you to live in a relationship with me. Let me make it a little bit easier for you. Let's make life as easy as possible. Let's make it as best as possible. And if you follow these things, you're going to be the person I created you to be. And so we're going to go over some of those things this morning. I have three life hacks for you. The first one happens right here in verse 12. Jesus says this, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father." Now, I got to be honest. When I read this, when I was a little kid, a little 8-year-old Josh, I read this and I go, I'm going to do greater things than Jesus. Like, move over Batman, move over Iron Man. Like, I'm going to do greater things than him. Because if you remember, just a week ago, not last week, we didn't talk about that, but just a week ago, chronologically, in John's gospel here, Jesus raised Lazarus up from the dead. We talked about that a while ago, how Jesus did that. And Jesus is essentially saying, hey, you're going to do greater things than this. You're going to do greater things than raising someone up from the dead. And when I read that, I kind of wonder, like, what on earth does that mean? What is going on there? What does it mean to do greater things than Jesus? You see, some Christians have interpreted this a little bit differently over the years. And there's kind of two different mindsets about this, and it's almost like different sides of the pendulum because they're complete opposites. You know, one side would say, you just need to believe more. You need to believe more, and you're going to do crazy, awesome things. And they're kind of taking this in context somewhat in verse 13 when it says, whatever you ask in my name, this will do that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you do ask me anything in my name, I'll do it. So what people over on this side would say is that you just need to believe more. And if you're praying and something's not happening, you just need to believe more. It's typically the type of people that say, in Jesus' name all the time, or hallelujah, right? They'll say, hallelujah, you just need to believe and you'll be healed. You know, have you ever heard these guys maybe on TV or something? And they're just, every other word's hallelujah. I don't know why, but you just need to believe. But what happens when I believe wholeheartedly and it still doesn't happen? What happens? Does that mean Jesus was wrong here? I think what they're doing is they're almost taking this to an extreme. But the other problem is, if we go on the other side of the pendulum, what other Christians have said is, you know what, you can pray, that's good. Jesus told you to pray, the Bible tells you to pray, that's good for your relationship, but everything's kind of predetermined. And, you know, you could pray, that's great, but, you know, God's going to do his own thing. And what you say, what you ask for isn't really going to influence God. But I'm not happy with that either, because that's inconsistent with what Jesus is saying. In fact, in John chapter 2, this is the second week in this series that we talked about through the Gospel of John. We talked about the wedding at Cana, right, when Jesus turned the water into wine. Who asked him to do that? It was his mom, Mary. Mary goes up to Jesus and she goes, hey, this is an embarrassment for this family. You need to turn all this water into wine. You need some wine to show up here, Jesus. I know you have the power. You need to do it. You know what Jesus' response was? Woman, this is not my hour yet. It's not my time. And yet, what does Jesus do in spite of it not being time yet? He turns the water into wine. He creates wine. And so it tells me our prayers do influence God. Now, that doesn't mean he's going to give you everything. We're going to get to that just a little bit down the road here this morning. But I think both of these extreme interpretations of these are almost lacking what Jesus says here. They're almost lacking what he says here in verse 13. Did you catch what he was saying in verse 13? He says this, whatever you ask in my name, this I'll do. This I'll do. Why? That the Father may be glorified in the Son. And then he repeats it. He goes, if you ask me anything in my name, I'll do it. So what does it mean to ask something in Jesus' name? Is this some kind of crazy life hack? Right? Like, if we say in Jesus' name, is it some magical words? Right? Like, if you're praying over someone and you go, oh, I know what the problem is. You didn't say in Jesus' name. Well, oh, okay, abracadabra, it's done, right? Like, this is not your magic genie. Now, some people would say, hey, these are magic words, and you just, if you didn't say Jesus' name, then it's done. Forget about it. Here's the problem, is that's pretty inconsistent with what Jesus is saying here. I don't think Jesus means that here's some magical words that you should say every time you pray. I think what he's saying here is there's a mindset to be had. What does it mean to pray in Jesus' name? I think it simply means this, to pray according to God's will. And that's your first life hack here, to pray according to God's will. Because did you catch what Jesus said here again in verse 13 in our passage? He goes, if you ask me anything in my name, I'll do it. Why? That the Father may be glorified in the Son. The Father may be glorified in the Son. And so what he's saying here, to pray in Jesus' name means that it's going to glorify God. It's going to build God's kingdom up. It is consistent with what Jesus did here. And so that's what it means to pray according to God's will, is to pray in Jesus' name. These things are tied together. But here's the problem, right? This sounds really easy. Life hack, pray according to God's will. Good luck. And if I leave it here, you're probably like, what am I supposed to do with that? Like, what does that even mean? First of all, what's it mean to pray according to God's will? And second of all, what if I don't even know God's will? What am I supposed to do then? I'm kind of left here out on my own. What am I supposed to do? What does it mean to pray according to God's will? I think it means a little bit something like this, that when you pray, you're saying, God, I don't necessarily know your will in this situation, but God, whatever your will would be done, I want that. I want your will to be done in my life, God, to build your kingdom up in my life here on earth. I need that to happen. And so it's okay if you don't know God's will, because you just put it in his court and you say, hey, you know what, God, whatever you want, I'm good with. Our author, John, wrote some other books in the Bible. We went over it in our sermon series, actually the one right before this. And in 1 John chapter 5, in verse 14, he says, and this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Did you catch that? There's a little qualifier, according to his will. And when we do this, here's the really cool thing. It gives us a little bit of assurance, because we know that Jesus has our best in mind. Look at what Jesus says in Matthew 7:11. I always say, what do you need? Or where do you go when you need something? You go to 7:11, Matthew 7:11. This is what he says. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? And so what Jesus is saying here is he's saying, hey, you might give the best Christmas gifts. You might give Xboxes, PlayStations, vacations, whatever. But your heavenly Father has something better in mind. So here's the deal. When you say, I don't know what your will is, God, but whatever your will is, I want that done in my life. You can trust that God's got your best in mind. So let's say you're unhappy at your job, which 70% of Americans are. So I'm guessing there are some people in this room that are unhappy with their current job. Let's say you're unhappy with your job and you're applying for other ones. You found some stuff online, you're doing the online apps, whatever. And you just simply say, God, whatever your will is, make it happen. If it is your will that I get this job, awesome. If it's your will that I stay here, awesome. And that sounds really easy, but it's actually kind of a difficult thing to do, to just be okay with God's will and just say, God, whatever you want in my life, it's not about me anymore. It's not about my preferences, God. It's about your will in my life. To say that is really easy. To actually do it, it's pretty difficult. To be content with God's will for our lives. But when you do that, you get some assurance. Because you know, if you didn't get the job, you're better off without it. The grass always looks greener on the other side, right? Sometimes it's not always. Maybe you went to another job in your life, and you go, oh, yeah, I get that. I went to another job, and I thought it was going to be better, and it was actually way worse. And I wish I would have just stayed at my job. But when you pray about it, you get a little bit of assurance. And you could say, God, I want your will to happen here. And if it's your will that I stay here, awesome. If it's your will that I go, awesome. But I'm going to pray according to your will, God, not my own, not my selfish preferences, but yours alone, Jesus. And here's the deal. When you do that, when you pray like that, when you're saying, all right, God, it's in your court, it's all for you, it's going to build that relationship up with God. It's going to build your relationship with Jesus up, because essentially it's doing this, God. You're saying, God, it's all for you. It's all for you. My life, it's all for you. And so every single thing, you know, if you pray according to God's will, if you say, God, if this is your will, then make it happen. You know that the best outcome possible happened. And it may not make sense to you, and you may say, I don't know, like I really wanted that job, or I really wanted this to happen or to not happen. But you can say, all right, God, you decided, not me. I just prayed for your will to happen. I know I've shared this story a long time ago, but I'm going to share it again. My wife and I bought our house about 3 years ago. And before we bought our house, or before we put the offer in our house that we live in currently, we actually put in an offer here at a house not too far from here on Miami Road. And it was this super junker. It was $45,000. And, you know, for like a whole house, that's not a whole lot of money, all right? It needed a ton of work. It was a big old house. And Tammy and I were like, yeah, this is going to be great. We're so happy. We're going to do this. We're going to restore it. It's going to be awesome. And we prayed about it, and we put in a full price offer. We said, God, if this is your will, make it happen. It had been on the market 6 months with zero offers. We put in a full price offer, and we didn't get it. And when our realtor told us, hey, they accepted a different offer, we were like, what? It's been on the market 6 months. We put in a full price offer. How's this possible? It is with God. And you know what? I look back, and I'm really glad we didn't get the house. Because it needed way too much work, and I just don't want to do that, right? Like, my house needs a moderate amount of work. I'm good with that. But this thing needed a whole gut job, and so I look back, and I'm like, man, I am really glad, because Tammy and I would have been miserable doing this renovation in this house. And, you know, in life, you're not always going to get that assurance with God, right? You're not always going to go, I don't know why God chose that. I have that with this specific situation, and I know why God told me no for that house. And I'm really glad. But in your life, you may not always have that. And it's really difficult sometimes to always look back and go, I don't know why that happened, but I'm going to trust that God wanted this to happen or to not happen. And I'm going to put it in his court. And it's going to build that relationship up with God, which is why I think Jesus continues on here in verse 15. And he says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Now, this could sound like it's out of left field, right? Like, weren't we just talking about doing greater things? Weren't we just talking about praying? Weren't we just talking about you know, having that assurance that God gives us? And now he's talking about loving God and keeping his commandments. What's that all about? I think what he's referring to is this relationship that you're building up with God. And when you have a significant relationship with the Lord, it transforms you. Just like hopefully your relationship with your spouse transforms you to be a better spouse. Like hopefully that's the case, that you've been married a while and now you're a better husband or you're a better wife or whatever it might be. The same happens in our relationship with Jesus on a deeper extent though. It says, God, I don't want to be me any longer. I want to be like you. And I want you to transform my life. And when that happens, when you have that relationship with Jesus and you love him, look what Jesus says. If you love me, what do? You keep my commandments. But it's not out of this mindset of, I feel like I'm going to get struck by lightning because God's hating what I do. I better not step out of line or God's going to smite me or something. No. He goes, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. It's out of the love that you have for Christ that transforms your own heart to live according to his will. So I have a second life hack for you today. It's simply this: live according to God's will. And I get it, guys. That sounds really easy, right? Let's write it down in the note outline and boom, super easy, right? But when the rubber hits the road, I mean, when it's time to do this, it's not always easy. In fact, it sometimes is incredibly difficult to live according to God's will. Not only is it difficult, but sometimes we don't even know God's will for our life. right? Should I take the job? Should I not? Should I do this? Should I not? Right? Sometimes it's not always black and white. It's sin. It's not. It's, well, I don't know the job that I should do. Maybe I don't know the spouse that I should pick. I don't know. I don't know what I should do. So what do we do if we don't know God's will, and how do we do that in the first place? Jesus gives us that answer here in the verses following here. In verse 16, he says, I'm going to ask the Father, and he'll give you another helper to be with you. And he will give you, and look at this, he'll be with you forever. And it says, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. You get what Jesus is saying here? He's referring to the Holy Spirit. Did you see that helper is capitalized there? He's referring to the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. And he's saying, if you want to live according to my will, I'm going to give you some help. I'm going to give you the helper, the advocate, the Holy Spirit to help you to do this. Because it's not always easy to live according to God's will. But Jesus says this in verse 18. I'm not leaving you as orphans. In other words, he's saying, hey, I'm not leaving you alone here. I will come to you yet a little while, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me because I live. You also will live. And in that day, you'll know that I am in the Father, and the Father, and, I'm sorry, in you and me, and I in you. Whoever, here we go again, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by the Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Do you get what Jesus is saying here when he says, I'm going to manifest myself to you? Essentially, he's saying this. The only way to have intimacy with Christ, the only way to have that deep relationship with Christ, is to allow him to transform your heart to look more like him, to love him more, and keep his commandments. That's what's happening when you love Jesus and he transforms you. He says the only way through intimacy with Christ, honestly, is obedience. And that's where it comes down to. And there's a real thing happening here when we sin. It separates us from God. And so what Jesus is saying here, I'm going to manifest myself to you. I'm going to make myself known to you. But that only happens through this life transformation. If you want the fancy theological word, it's sanctification. It's a lifelong process that Jesus makes us more and more and more like him. It's where he transforms us to be less like us and more like him. But Judas, not Iscariot, says in verse 22, there's two Judases, by the way, that are Jesus' disciples. Two Judases, and this one, John wants us to let us know, it's not Iscariot. Iscariot has left by now. He has kind of a qualm with what Jesus is saying. He goes, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? I love Judas's heart here, which is not, you don't hear that often because we always think of Judas Iscariot, but like Judas, not Iscariot's heart. I love his heart because he's saying, hey, you know what? This is great. This is great that we have you, Jesus. This is awesome, but what about everybody else? What about the rest of the world? Like, how do they get to know this? How do they get to have this relationship with you, Jesus? Because this relationship has completely transformed me to be less like me and more like you, and that's awesome. And it's completely given me this new life. And I honestly feel bad for the world because they don't have this. Not everyone has this. I love Judas's heart here. And Jesus, he answers him and says, well, if anyone loves me, he'll keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him, and look at this, make our home with him. I think what Jesus is essentially saying to Judas is he's saying, hey, everybody's been given an opportunity to choose to love me. Jesus has already extended his hand out. He did that on the cross. And in fact, just last week we talked about this passage. I'm not going to read it, but it's in Romans chapter 1 where Paul says, you should at least be able to look around at you and realize there is a God who created all of this. And so I think what Jesus is trying to communicate to Judas here is to say, hey, everyone has had their choice to come into a relationship with me. I've already extended my hand. But your job is to simply accept what I've been given to you. What I've given to you here, you are to accept that. And when you do, it starts to transform you to love me and to keep God's commandments. He says, whoever does not love me, though, verse 24, whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. And here we go again in verse 25. He's going to bring up this idea of the Holy Spirit. He says, these things I've spoken to you a while, and I'm still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance the things that I have said to you. I have a third and final life hack for you this morning, and it's simply to do this, to rely on the Holy Spirit, to rely on the Holy Spirit wholeheartedly. That's your third life hack. And again, I know what it can sound like. Oh yeah, real easy for you, Pastor Josh, to say that, but it's difficult out there in the real world. It's, you don't know what I'm going through. This is a difficult thing. How do I possibly rely on the Holy Spirit? How am I supposed to be able to do this? How do we live by the Spirit? Well, Paul puts it like this. It's in Romans chapter 8. He writes this and he goes, here's how to live according to the Spirit. He says, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for the sin he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. He says, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. See what Paul's saying here? He's saying, hey, if you want to set your mind on the Spirit, if you want to rely on the Holy Spirit wholeheartedly, what you got to do is take your mind from the flesh. Essentially, what he's saying here is quit paying attention to your own selfish desires so much and start paying attention to God's stuff. That's what he wants us to do. And he's saying, hey, your selfish desires, those things are not important. What is important is to focus on the Spirit here. And I get that sounds really difficult at some points. And in life, we're always going to mess up. We're not perfect. But Jesus is, if you allow him to, is going to continually transform you to be more and more like God. In Proverbs, it says this, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he'll make straight your paths. See what he's saying here? He's saying, hey, if you want to know God's will, just focus on him more. Don't lean on your own understanding. If we lean on our own understanding to help us, it's always going to fail us. Now, that's not always a bad thing to lean on our own understanding in some circumstances, but here's what we got to do, is to trust in the Lord all the time and put his will above our own. That's the important part here, is to live according to the Spirit. It means acknowledging him and living according to his will, not our own. I want to read one more verse for you here, Philippians chapter 4, 6 and 7. Paul talked about this life and the peace that you get when you rely on the Holy Spirit. And in Philippians it says, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. See what that's saying there? That you get peace simply by saying, God, whatever your will is for my life, I'm going to do it. And I don't have to worry about it anymore. I don't have to be anxious. I don't have to say, I don't have to rely on my own ability to do this anymore. It's all for you, God, and you get a little bit of peace about that. I want to say one more thing, and then I promise I'm done this morning. But when you do this, you get a new view of who God is. You think I think some of us have this view of God as like this helicopter parent. You ever heard of this, like, helicopter parents? They're kind of popular with millennials and the new Gen Z, but the helicopter parent basically is the one who is, like, over hyperactive everything in their kids' life, right? It's not bad to be involved in your kids' life, but it like the helicopter parents are like overactive. They're saying, Johnny, you better not get that A minus, or you're never gonna get into Harvard and you're never going to get a good job and you're gonna be homeless and a bum the rest of your life, right? Like it's kind of helicopter. They're the ones that, you know, email the teachers. They're like, I saw you gave my son Johnny an A minus in English on his paper, and he worked really hard and I think he deserves an A, right? Like, why don't you let the teacher decide that? Okay, so if you're a helicopter parent in the room today, I'm sorry if I offended you, but I feel like sometimes, like, that's our view of who God is, right? That he's this over hyperactive helicopter parent that's going to smite us and send lightning bolts when we take one step out of line. I've heard it said like this: there's two ways to keep your cattle in the field. One is by putting a fence around the field. The other is by putting the water and the food in the middle. You're better off sticking with God in your relationship in the middle than out by the fence posts. You're just better off by this. And it kind of transforms your relationship with God, right? What do you hear teenagers ask all the time? When I was a youth pastor, they always asked me this: Josh, how far is too far, right? How far can I go without sinning? I always told them this: you're asking the wrong question. You're out by the fence posts. Jesus says, I just want you to live in a relationship with me. I'm not a hyperactive helicopter parent God that's going to send a lightning bolt down at you. I just want you to live in a relationship with me and be transformed by me. And when you do that, you rely on the Holy Spirit. And you say, Holy Spirit, you abide within me. You transform me. You guide me. I'm done chasing all these things in my life, my selfishness. I just want to chase after you, God. I just want to live in my relationship with you, Jesus. And when you get that, Jesus says, I'm giving you my peace. And Paul wrote in Romans, I'm giving you this peace in this life when you rely on the Spirit. So I want to ask you these questions to wrap up this morning. How would your life look differently if you implemented these life hacks in your life? How would your life look differently if you relied on the Holy Spirit? If you lived and you prayed according to God's will? Because it's kind of this like upward spiral, right? It's kind of this cycle that leads to more and a deeper and deeper relationship with Jesus. When you live and you pray according to his will, and then you rely on the Holy Spirit a little bit more, and then you're able to live and pray according to his will a little bit more, and you're able to rely on the Holy Spirit a little bit more. It's kind of this cycle that just gives you this deep, deep relationship with Jesus. So I want to ask you this: how would your life look differently if you did that? And I also want to ask you this question: how would our church look differently if we all were doing that? How would this church look differently if we said, God, it's all about your will, not mine. It's not my selfish preferences. I just want to build your kingdom up the best possible way, Jesus. I'm done chasing my own selfishness. It's all about you. How would our church look differently? How would you look differently? Band's going to come back up, and we're going to sing this song that we sang one more time. It's a new one. I know this is the first time that we sang this one, and maybe you weren't super familiar with it. But we're going to sing it again. I think it wraps up our sermon perfectly, just asking the Holy Spirit that he would guide us, he would lead us, and him alone. Not our own feelings, not our own selfishness, only him. So let me pray for us, and then we can sing this song together again. Jesus, I thank you so much for everything you've done for us. I thank you for your word this morning. God, I pray for all of us as we go back into our daily lives, God, that we would let you lead us. Holy Spirit, guide us. Help us with our lives. Help us to live our lives according to your will and your will alone. God, I pray that we wouldn't be focused on our own selfish desires, our own sinful flesh, but that we would be simply focused on you, God, and you alone, and your will for our lives. It's in your powerful name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Hey, stand up if you will. We're going to sing this one song to close us this morning. And as we do, I want you to really pay attention to some of these lyrics we're going to sing. Some of these lyrics have some really, really deep biblical references. I want to highlight one that we're singing here. It talks about, even when I don't deserve it, even when I'm unfaithful, you still bring water from the rock, God. There's a story in Exodus, and when Moses is going there, and the first time he does it, God says, yeah, just pound your staff on the rock, and the rock will pour out water. And it happens. But there's a second instance, and God says, you need to talk to the rock this time. And Moses, being unfaithful, does the same thing he did last time and slams the rod against the rock. And instead of God chastising him right then and there, he says, I'll be faithful. And he still pours the water that the Israelites needed, out of the rock. Now, there were consequences to what Moses had done, but here's what I want to highlight to you. God's faithfulness and his mercy reigns true even despite our unfaithfulness and our brokenness. As we sing here, we're all going to mess up. We've all messed up already, and we'll continue to. But God is faithful no matter what. And if we ask him to lead us, he's going to transform our lives. So let's sing this song together.